I'll be speaking from Ruth chapter 1, if you want to turn in your Bibles. Let's first say thank you for inviting me. My thanks to Harlan. It is a privilege to come and speak before you this evening, though we might be few in number. There's many places in the world, as we realise and know, that they're meeting in caves or in some cellar or some hovel somewhere for fear of the authorities or some other despot waiting to take their lives from them. So even though we are few in number, it really is a blessing on this lovely day. To meet together. I bring also the good wishes and prayers of the Gospel Mission, which I'm a member in Bourne Aldwick. Hopefully, we're just going to take a short journey this evening. We're going to look at the famine, hopefully, and take it through to the fullness. So it's a simple, short message this evening. So I'm going to start reading from verse 1. Just going to read the first 7 verses. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her 2 daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Much could be said from this chapter, but I've just got 3 short points that will help us in our meditations this evening. Just want to touch on number 1, the days of the judges, the disaster of the famine, and the visitation of God. In that first verse, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. The days of the judges were not the best in Israel's history, as I'm sure that most of you realise. Yes, there were times of great deliverance, great providences, great miracles, great revivals almost through those times. But there were also times of terrible backsliding and apostasy and idolatrous sin. Perhaps a key verse which sums up this entire period, again, which I'm quite sure that most in this room are familiar with, can be found in Judges 17 verse 6, where it says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This verse really sums up the days and the times of the judges. Every man and woman did that which was right in their own eyes. This verse is repeated again right at the very end of the book, in the very last verse, chapter 21, verse 25, as if to almost doubly emphasize and re-emphasize and fasten that truth into the hearts, into the minds of the Israelites, into the people, and into our minds and our hearts. That those days were rebellious, anarchic, selfish, and insular. Everybody doing what was right in their own eyes, doing their own thing. And even in the lives of the judges and the deliverers themselves, there were glaring inconsistencies. We know that the Lord uses carnal flesh. But sometimes we read through the judges and some of those characters and we think, well, how did they manage to get away with that one? But God used them nevertheless. Samson and his adulteries. Gideon made an ephod, which became a snare to his own family and to the people. Jephthah made his rash vow, which affected his whole household. And later on we read of Eli, though not written in the Judges, but he was one of the judges in the days of the Judges. He was rebuked for not controlling his sons, and he made himself fat with the best of the offerings of the Lord. In our days, the similarities might not be exactly the same, but I do believe that in our land and our churches, there are many doing that which is right in their own eyes. In the world, we can see outside that this truth is really glaringly obvious. It doesn't really need that much in-depth explanation or understanding to really recognize what is going on outside in the world. Do your own thing. Live life to the full. Eat, drink, and be merry till you die. This philosophy, this ideology, this lifestyle has really been continuing now for, I'd probably say since the 1930s, but some say from the 60s, maybe. But it's sort of really increased at an exponential rate, how the world is really casting off completely all restraints and doing that which is right in their own eyes. But in the church, here we find a much more controversial aspect to this situation. And when you begin to scratch beneath the surface of all those testimonies and the professions and the confessions and the events and the activities, you will find an incredible array of departures from the fundamentals of the faith. People doing that which is right in their own eyes, just like the Israelites. At the root of this problem really is a departure from the word of God. God has said this, but we will do that. God has commanded this, but we will do the other. This is what the scriptures teach clearly on this particular point, but we would rather believe the scientists or the academics. And so it goes on and on. One thing that doesn't really help with this departure from the word of God, and I just have to mention this as a side point, is the numerous translations into the English language of the scriptures. I don't really want to bang the AV drum this evening with the Textus Receptus, but one thing that it's definitely not helped the church with, probably 40, 50, 60, 70 translations of the scriptures in the English language, and you can get obviously from the AV right up until the gender neutral translations which are coming out at this particular time. Everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes. This is at the root cause of this departure. I am 50 years old. I know. I don't know whether I look it or not. Some say not. I have been a Christian since I was 18 or 19 years old. I have known people personally, pastors, ministers, ordinary families, young people, old people, who have attended different churches, from the psalm singing reformed fraternity to the tongue singing charismatic fraternity and everything else in between. Personally known these people, been to these churches, visited these places, not only in the United Kingdom but even abroad. And one thing that I am absolutely convinced of is this gradual departure from believing and being subject to God's holy word. And it really does grieve my soul. It actually causes me pain, and it causes me a grief and an aching which I can't really explain. Because just as a simple person, when the Lord opens your heart to see these things, it's not really that difficult to believe that that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, or numerous other things. Of course, there are difficulties that we struggle and fight with through the years, but eventually, the Lord, if we humble ourselves, if we seek the Lord, if we're wanting particular answers on particular subjects, and we get upon our knees and seek God and humble ourselves, those things get broken down. But it does grieve me, especially when ministers, pastors and preachers weaken their stance upon the fundamentals. I don't know if I've mentioned this illustration before here, but the grey areas of the Christian faith, if you imagine a white sheet of paper, one half black, one half white, and then a grey area, a thin grey area down the middle. Now that grey area over these past 100 years or so has got wider and wider and wider, so that the sharp difference between black and white obviously has got smaller and smaller and smaller. So everything becomes debatable. Everything's open for discussion. Everything becomes a debatable area. Truth. Doubted. Has God said? As the old serpent said. We are only a simple people, and God has given us a simple book to read that reveals who He is, who He is like, what He thinks about things, what makes Him happy, what grieves Him, and what our responsibilities are. It gives us a simple and yet profound and true knowledge of God, and a simple yet equally true knowledge of mankind. And so consequently, this departure from the God's word leads to people, individuals, churches, pastors, ministers doing their own thing. This departure, this doing our own thing, and this rejection of God's word leads to our second point, a famine. Verse 1, there was a famine in the land. That is, in Bethlehem, where Naomi lived with her husband, Elimelech, and their two children. Now, there was a famine because there was a departure. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, you can see all those blessings and cursings, but particularly those cursings upon Israel when they departed from God's revealed will. Famine. And the cursing of the fig trees and the olive groves and the land and the cattle was part and parcel of that chastisement, as it were. In these days of the judges, they, the Israelites, worshipped Baal and the awful depravities that involved. God delivered them into the hands of the Philistines, the Moabites and the Amorites. And as I said, this was a type of an inconsistent period, up and down. But here we have something quite awful, a famine. In Bethlehem, of all places, the house of bread. Here was a famine. Here was hunger. Here was thirst. Here was an absolutely desperate situation. What did Elimelech do? How did he think to resolve this situation? What were his options? Well, the text tells us that he decided to up sticks and take his whole family to Moab. Now, that might first appear to be a wise decision. But such wise decisions in our own eyes can have devastating consequences. After all, he was thinking of his family, was he not? He was saving his family. Would we not do the same? The text says he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He, his wife, and his two children. Friends, this was a mistake of catastrophic proportions. And this reminds me also of Lot, with the decision that he had to make. When the tribesmen of Abraham and Lot were sort of arguing amongst themselves because the land was not able to bear both the families and the cattle. Abraham said, which way you go, I'll go the other way, and you go that way, and I'll go the other way. But Lot viewed the plains of Sodom, and he saw that it was a beautiful, green, lush land, just like the Garden of Eden. Perfect for his family and cattle, you might think. But from where he stood, Lot, as he looked down upon this beautiful, luscious land, he could not see the total and complete corruptness and pollutedness of the cities of the plain, which eventually drew him in. That was a catastrophic decision. And here we have Elimelech, just like Lot, with a decision to make. We don't read of him really seeking the Lord. We don't read of him calling upon God. We don't even read of him perhaps heading for another part of Israel, which maybe wasn't as afflicted with the famine. No, he heads for the place that was forbidden and much warned against. He heads for Moab. And here we do see another link with Lot, actually, because the Moabites came from the incestuous relationship that Lot was induced into by one of his daughters after they fled the burning plains of Sodom. And you can read about that in Genesis 19, verses 30 to 38. The Moabites. We could read a lot about them in the Old Testament, but suffice it to say that in Numbers 25 verse 1, Israel was drawn into committing idolatry and immorality with the daughters of Moab. And the Lord declares in Deuteronomy 23 verse 3 that a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. These were a dangerous and a seriously sinful and influential people. Moabites were spiritually a dangerous people for the people of God. And this is where Elimelech takes his family. There is such a place, as we read in Revelation, where Satan's seat is, in one of those churches. I can't remember which one it was. But it says about the early church, you dwell where Satan's seat is. There are particular places, particular areas, particular communities, particular situations where the devil and sinfulness and immorality is particularly strong and influential. Moab was one of those places. But let us apply this in a spiritual sense for our days and times. If we have departed from God and his holy word, if we are doing that which is right in our own eyes, then a tragic consequence might well be, is what we find ourselves in a situation as it does in Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst of water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. This was also the case in the Judges, as well as literal famine. There was also this similar famine, because in 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1, which again was the days of the Judges, it says, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. That word precious means rare, valuable. It was scarce. There was no open vision. And again in the Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. There was a famine of the word of God, as well as this literal famine. Samuel was the last judge before King Saul. These were still the days of the judges. There was no open vision. The word of God was rare. People were wandering to and fro and doing their own thing. As we view before our eyes this gradual departure from the faith, could it not be that we in this country, in our churches, are in grave danger of this particular judgment? This complete inability to discern between our right hand and our left. But maybe this is what we need. Maybe this is exactly what we need for God to create within us this hunger and this thirst, this insatiable thirst for truth, for reality, and for the real Jesus. Let us consider just for a moment that we too can make the wrong decisions, like Elimelech, when under pressure, or in the midst of a famine, when true truth is scarcely to be found, when there is no open vision. We can make the wrong decisions in choosing to believe the lie rather than God himself, what he has written and declared. Let us not be swayed by public opinion, popularity preachers, scientists, and the sheer weight of an unbelieving, secular, atheistic, liberal mindset and philosophy, which is constantly seeking to impose itself and all its will upon the church and individuals. We can make wrong decisions in seeking to set up our own worship and our own churches, which the Lord has commanded us not to do. This can be a particular temptation in these days, in times like those. In Judges 17, chapter 17 and 18, we read of Micah doing his own thing, setting himself up as a priest outside of God's will and place, away from the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. This led to idolatry. We can think personally that we have the knowledge, or we are the prophets, or we have the message, and in setting up our own churches, gather around us like-minded eccentrics. But the important point is missing the call of God. We can make the wrong decisions, perhaps, in constantly moving from church to church, seeking somewhere which dots our I's and crosses our T's. But please don't misunderstand me on this point. I have been to different churches, and in days you're searching for the word of God, you're hungry. There's not many men committed to the true truth and preaching. So I understand that people do go from church to church. What I'm saying here is that is a particular fault of somewhere where it's dotting the I's, crossing the T's, almost like a perfect, you're looking for the perfect situation without really settling down somewhere. That can be a decision and a mistake that is made. It's important for the pastor and for the people to settle down, to support the work here, especially in this place. We know that Alan is a great preacher. He believes the word of God. He's not here tonight, so I can praise him. So it's important, obviously, to settle down, to get behind him, to support him. And who knows what God might do here in this place. Seeking to pray down God's glory. Seeking for better days. Those are just a few areas where Christians can make errors of judgment. And I'm sure there are many, many more personal and more domestic decisions that we can make, which can bring much grief and heartache, as I, in my personal life, have made myself, and as did Elimelech and his family. But let me move on now to a final point, the visitation. After the wrong decisions that were made and the terrible consequences, the death of Elimelech, two sons, there's a lot that could be said on those points, but I want to consider a more positive outcome at this particular time from all these tragic events. And it can be summed up in those words found in verse 6. Then she arose, that is Naomi, with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. There are certain verses in the scriptures that should be written in letters of gold. And one, I believe personally that verse is one such verse. She had heard how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. One standout truth about this book from Genesis to Revelation is that there is always hope with God. As long as we are still alive, as long as there is a remnant, as long as there is the word of God in this nation, however well hidden it might be, there is a hope. Salvation and restoration are just around the corner. What a miserable 10 years it had been for Naomi in that famine. The wrong decisions, the bereavements. But she now hears a word. She now hears just a whisper in the wind, as it were. Just a word, a phrase, something passing by in the land of Moab. And it causes her weakened heart to just skip a beat, just to lighten a little. And it was this, that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. The famine was over. Could possibly the famine be over, she thought to herself. Is this possible? Now she had another decision to make. I can almost imagine Naomi tossing and turning, thinking, I've got my daughters-in-law, I'm settled in Moab, I've been here 10 years. Have I to go back? Have I not to go back? Is it true? Is it not true? Has God really visited his people? And then I can almost hear God say to her, the Lord, listen, Naomi, get out of that desperate place. Get out of that hellhole. Get out of that valley of the shadow of death. Get back to the house of bread. Get back to Bethlehem. And get back to God. Are there some Naomis in the meeting? Though we are only few, I'm sure there are. I know there's one standing up at the front. You've made some catastrophic decisions, of which there have been some heavy consequences, perhaps. And there is no turning back. But there is a going forward. Perhaps now you can hear the call. You've heard a whisper in the wind. You've heard something, a call, something distant. That Jehovah Jesus has visited a fallen, stinking, miserable world. And what does he declare himself? I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And here was the one who was born in that very place, Bethlehem, Judah. He was the true manna which has come down from heaven for his people. He has visited his people in giving them bread. He has visited us in giving of himself. The demon-possessed heard he was passing by. Zacchaeus up the tree heard he was passing by. As did many others in those days. And throughout the centuries, different needs, different stories to tell, different sins, different afflictions, different types of famines, but all found in Christ Jesus the true spiritual food and sustenance and power and salvation. And moreover, everlasting life. And I do love that word, the return. Naomi, it says, returned from Moab. This is repentance and faith. This is what it signifies. This is what it's all about. This is what we should be doing. This is what we can do. This is what the Lord calls us to do. And God would say to us, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And who makes this wonderfully possible? It is Jesus, and Jesus only. Amen.